The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'll read a few verses, around 25. I think I'll start at 20. Hear the word of God. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, the particular text I have is verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, in the light of the consequences that we have here, he's leading us on how to participate in sanctification. God has separated us, and it is a progressive work. Now, shall we look at that? God has separated every one of us here, and the work he's begun in us is progressive. And I remember a long time ago putting it like this: progressive enlightenment. So that no one really can say in this life, I have arrived, I know it all. And there are many who take that attitude. Now, we do know it, but in experience and application, it takes a lifetime. And then it is not complete. But as we die, or just after, it is completed, our sanctification. Now, that's where we are, and there'll be many of these rather challenging statements here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We had last week. The spirit controls the mind, the affections, and the will. There is a continuous presence. This control is active, so that the mind is continuously affected and strengthened, and the affections and the will also. Now, from this disposition of the soul, the sacred recesses of our soul, this work goes on. The command was to put off and put on. That's simply what we have tonight, really. Put off, put on. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Now, it is, we looked at this a little last week. It's really quite something that it makes us realize we are new. So we put off all we were, really, but without loss of identity, we put on the new. If you can retain that, we do not lose our identity, but we change. We are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It is the aorist tense, once and for all. Then we recall the illustration of a slave born in bondage. Imagine that now. And he's nothing known, anything else but slavery. Now, this happened at a time when men in different parts of the world and women were sold in marketplaces as slaves. That's a terrible thing. They had to stand, as it were, people examining their bodies and feeling them and offering a price for them, and they no longer owned themselves. That happened. Sometimes you'd have a reasonable master, sometimes a cruel man, but you were always a slave. And the punishment for running away was either immediate death or cutting half their feet off. it was a terrible thing that used to happen to them. They suffered greatly. And we know of organizations that were against these colored people. It's terrible to think of. But there were, some of them had children who were born in bondage. They had never known the meaning of freedom. They're born as slaves. Then when the emancipation came in America, it was strange. The slaves had been slaves too long. And although technically they were free, they still remained slaves. They didn't know what to do, or where to go, or who would guide them, or who would help them. They'd known nothing but slavery. And you can understand that. What we are learning here is this: we too were slaves, slaves to Satan and to his ways, and a far more cruel master than any one of the human beings. But here he says, put off, put on, put off your slavery, put on your freedom, put off the old man and his ways, and put on the new man without loss of identity. That would be true in ordinary slavery. They were slaves, then they're free, but they're still the same person. So that is really what we have here. Now then, the redeemed sinner is justified by faith. The bondage of sin is inclined to cling to him. In John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free from that bondage, he shall be free indeed. And let's make a distinction here. Lots of people have said, and you'll have heard them say, if they do things that a Christian shouldn't do, they say, but I'm free. Now then, there's a difference between freedom and license, where they think, ah, now there are no rules. Of course there are. We are free to love God. We are free to walk the ways of God. But some people sadly interpret it as free in their interpretation, license. It's wrong. In verse 22, that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that he put on the new man, which after God, now listen to this, beautiful, is created in righteousness and true holiness. God created new in us, took away from us the evil disposition and replaced it with a holy disposition. In a sense, and truly so, we are a new creation. We're the same person. We're new. The activity of the new is continuous and being continuously renewed. So we forever are growing in grace. Nobody can say, now then, I can't get any more holy. I am now absolutely perfect. Now you might say, well, that's absolutely silly. But there's a denomination that forms itself on that. And they believe what they call sinless perfectionism. That once you are saved, you can't sin. Well, that lands them in trouble. So when they sinned, they were lost and they had to be resaved. Then when they sinned again, they had to be resaved. It became ridiculous. The thing is this, that we do sin and we do fail, but nevertheless, we are progressing and slowly overcoming besetting sins. And we live in righteousness and holiness. In the light of this, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's very lovely. We are members one of another. All of us here tonight now, we are members one of another. Now then, let's look at the father of lies, one of the names for Satan. It is the opposite of God. In Titus 1:2, about God, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now consider Satan. Satan and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. For ye are of your father, he said to the Pharisees, the devil, and the lust of your father, and he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it all. Jesus Christ calls Satan the father of lies. Now, you know, lying is a terrible thing. I know when we come to Christ, it is different. But as it stands, liars do not enter heaven. We are told so. God takes lying seriously. And a lie can destroy a character. A lie can destroy your own spirit. A lie can destroy a family. A lie can do terrible things. So we have this one first to talk about and consider it as very important. We come to this new creation. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, Satan whispered. Now, what he does, there are people to be had, aren't there, in this world, who don't come openly with their antagonism, but they are whisperers. And they spread doubt and suggest doubt. These are very dangerous people. They're more dangerous than a person that's swearing and shouting at you, because they are whispering doubts in your ear. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And she took of the fruit, and she gave to her husband, and we call that original sin. What happened there? Trust was lost. A fellowship was broken. The intimacy between God and man and woman was broken, not entirely. There is a kind of faded image of the image of God in us, but we have lost the fellowship that was there. And we have those sad words, don't we, when he comes into the garden to talk to them, where art thou? When we are born again, sin has no more dominion over us. He doesn't have rights over us. He has no jurisdiction anymore. He can influence. He can cause us to fail, I know. But he doesn't own us anymore. He has no jurisdiction, no dominion over us. The new man created in our soul is in the light of this, a radical change. Putting, he says here to begin with, putting away lying. The evil nature of lying to God, is an example in Scripture of the seriousness of it when the early church, they had for a while, because of so few, I suppose, shared everything they had in common. They could say they didn't want to, that was all right. But two of them, Ananias and Sapphira, said, well, we won't say anything. We'll make a gift. But we won't give it all, but we won't say. And what happened? Well, Ananias came, and they said to him, Ananias, why does Satan fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We promised before the Holy Ghost that at this stage we would give. You have not kept your promise, you have lied. And he died immediately, and he was carried out. And no sooner had he gone out than his wife came and said, here's my gift. And they said to her, see the body of your husband, he lied. You lied. and she died. So in the early church, I know dramatic things did happen, and they do happen. You do not lie to the Holy Ghost. So we see here a hindrance that lying can be, and how wrong it is in a work of grace. Now, the fount of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Truth here and truthfulness could be both, and is both. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the hearts of truth in the Christian armor, the first piece of armor, do you remember? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's interesting to note that's the first piece of armor in Ephesians 6. It has twofold, embraced by a great truth about God. The first is truth in the purity, truth about God, truth about redemption, truth about the forgiveness of sins, truth about purity of God. All these things have flooded our hearts. But it also means that we are truthful. Well, it follows really. If you are embraced by the truth of God, and it shows the importance of it, because gird your loins, the main part of clothing, of moderation. So it brings it first. Put that on first. Why? It's the most important. And not only in a kind of dress way, but it's most important that we have this truth. If there's no truth in a man, there's no God in him. Truthfulness also in all our relationship. Now, not only will it not lie, but we will speak the truth. We give it a principle in how to speak the truth. How do it? How do I do it? Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes we are saying something to somebody and we have to say it, and you could hurt them. Now, is that right? And you can say, well, it's the truth. What I'm saying is right about you. He says, don't do that. But speaking the truth in love. Isn't scripture perfect? Yes, you can tell them if it's necessary, but do it in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him which is the head, even Christ. The truth of the gospel. And truthfulness, that's the kind of integrity he expects here. And lastly, the family of God. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another, so we're broadening it a little now. So as we speak, we'll know that it is a person that speaks truth to one another. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's told us what to do, to be truthful to each other. Why? We are members one of another. We are members. Now, that's a remarkable thing. In Ephesians 2, we have these words. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now, do you see where you are? There's a cornerstone, the apostles, and then the believers. All the building is fitly framed. That is, every piece of stone or whatever has been built with that kind of material, has been made just for that spot. And I like that. You know, you hear people sometimes saying, well, I'm only a Sunday school teacher. Why haven't I chosen to be one of this, that, or the other? Well, if the leaders of the church have said, well, this is where we think you should be, then you say, well, I will be faithful in that thing which you've given me to do. But it's such a simple work, and I have so much to give, and I'm so able and capable. You may be, but that's your place. And if you object, I use this kind of illustration, God takes his hammer and chisel and chips off the rough edges until we become smooth and say, I am willing, Lord. I'm willing to be ordinary. I'm willing to be humble. I'm willing to do this, for I want to live to thy glory. All the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple of the Lord. Remember what is being built. You're part of a temple in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a place for God to live in. Speaking in a figurative way there, we are fellow citizens. We are household. We're family. We are fitly framed. We are next to one another. Notice that. There is complete unity. If we are content there, we are in our place together. Lying destroys that unity. Imagine yourself now being put into a certain spot, and you seem to be agreeing, and then you criticize the foundation stone, the Lord Jesus. Or you criticize why some stones have been placed over the doorway. And you make a kind of discontent on each side of you and above and below you. You have disturbed the unity of the church and bring distrust and sorrow and damage and distress. But truth unites. Truthfulness is to be in complete harmony. It's a very lovely thing. Transparency and openness. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't Paul there giving a lovely example for what we should aim for? I do not know if any church ever kind of achieved it to 100%, but there's a difference between that and endeavouring for it. And if in yourself you feel, say, critical, well, have a little talk to yourself and say, is this right? Is this of God? Why am I doing this? Will it hurt? Is it really necessary? Or is it true? And so we think, say, no, I will lay it aside for the sake of the church. It will not help, not hide the lie, not that, but foolish things. Because biggest troubles seem to come out of very small things. So we live in enemy territory. Satan is also called, with a small g, the god of this world. He is the father of lies. So we are living really in very dangerous territory. We are. But we are not his slaves. We are free. We haven't got license to do as we like, but we are free to honor God. We are free to walk a godly life, and we are free to receive from God all the strength we need. Paul sets a high example, but is it Paul? Are not the scriptures inspired and infallible? So there's every word in place, and you can say the words are fitly framed. And you find there a glorious unity. And this is the book that we have and that we believe in and follow that way. It points to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.